to the Lord Jesus when we came over to Sacramento the last time was just this much of the scripture, confirming the faith. What we come to do is to confirm the faith, strengthen the faith. So we're going to go right into the Word again as we did before. I waited to see if God had anything else before we went into the Word. There seemed to be nothing really forthcoming, no other channel, so I said, all right, Lord, then here we are, back in the Word again, back in the Scripture. And turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 35th verse. Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your light burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now if you'll notice this portion of Scripture, how often the word come and cometh is used. I think you'll find it's used 6 or 7 times in just these few verses. It speaks about the coming of the Lord. But I want you to notice in particular to whom he is coming and to whom it is addressed. In the 36th verse, he refers to them as men. In the 37th verse, he refers to them as servants. In the 39th verse, he refers to it as the good man of the house. This is not spoken to just anyone. It is spoken, first of all, to men. And when I say men, I do not mean men just as males. I'm referring to men as those who are mature, those who are grown up, those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He is speaking about spiritual maturity. He's talking to mature ones. Secondly, he is referring to servants. And the word servant means actually one that is bound, or one that is bound unto him. Furthermore, he speaks of them as the good man of the house, or the master of the house. You cannot give this portion of Scripture to anyone but men or mature ones, those who are love slaves unto him, and thirdly, those who are masters of their own house. We are the habitation for God. We are the house of God, collectively, yes. But individually, also, we are to be a good man in this particular house of ours. And these are the ones to whom the Lord is referring to his coming. You will not find in any instance in here that he is talking about his coming in power and great glory. He is referred as coming, and 3 times he is referred to in different manners. Lord, thief, and Son of Man. Now, you have men that are to be watching for him, servants who are to be watching, good men who are to be watching. Then there is the manifestation of him as Lord, thief, and Son of Man. This is quite interesting how the triplets run all through the Scripture. When you speak of man, you think of somebody who is mature. When you think of a servant, you think of the humility of the individual. And when you think of him as the good man of the house, you think of someone with authority. three manifestations as Lord, Thief, and Son of Man, and you find almost the same thing here. You find him as, first of all, as Lord, the one with authority who is coming. The Lord, the Master, the Supreme One. Then you find him coming quickly or quietly as a thief in the night. And then you find him as the Son of Man in his humility, not just the Son of God, but the Son of Man also. So he is coming in this manner unto those who are looking for him. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our sister rose and spoke about him coming in us. This is true. This is wonderful. This is glorious. He is coming in us, but he is also coming to us. And later on, he is coming with us. One phase of his coming, just coming in us, is not sufficient. He has come and is in many of us, but it has not yet accomplished that for which our hearts are longing. It is not until this Christ that is within us meets that Christ in his own person that there is a joining together and a change takes place. This is not his coming in glory and great power. This is what we have called, for lack of better expression, we have called it the appearing of the Lord Jesus. The word appearing means to become visible unto sight. You'll find the word is used over and over and over again as regards him following his resurrection. He appeared unto the 11. Or he appeared unto them at the seaside. He came through the closed doors and appeared unto them. And John says, we handle the word of life. Oh, this is so precious to my heart. When I was here last time, I told you of the night vision that our little fellow had. And it stirred my heart afresh as regards the appearing of the Lord and Savior. He told us that he was, while he was sick, if some of you weren't here, I'll repeat part of it. He had been quite sick, and we were afraid that he had appendicitis. And he had this night vision. And he said he saw God, but he said he didn't know what God looked like. But anyhow, he said that God spoke to him, and he spoke to him on the level that he could understand, and said to him, hi, I am going to send Jesus to you. And Jesus stepped out of a cloud and came up to him, dressed in a white robe, and put his hands on him, and he said he loved him. But the thing that amazed him, he said, Mama, he had a face just like ours. Son of Man. And when he told this, I was so refreshed. And the truth of the appearing of the Lord gripped my heart afresh as it had not gripped it for a long time. Hi, I am going to send Jesus to you. This is the appearing. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. You say, well, the second coming is when every eye shall see him. They also that pierced him. But the Greek in this phrase says he will appear after the second time. Something that just precedes that time when all shall see him and behold him. He shall appear after the second time without sin unto salvation. And what we're looking for is the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is that salvation? Zacharias, no, I'll take it back. What was the man's name in the temple that picked up the infant Jesus? And he said, now let us go, thy servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen what? Thy salvation. And he was talking about an individual, a person. My eyes have seen thy salvation. We are groaning, we are longing, we keep probing for answers. We look for complete deliverance from every vestige of this old nature. And the further you go, the worse it gets. I didn't know there was so much rottenness in me, did you? It just pops to the surface where you least expect it. And we groan and we pray and we quote the scriptures about overcoming. And yet the job is not done. Can you say it is done in you? Can I say it is done in me? There is no answer. If we think that come much enter into that place of perfection. Come much enter. And I'm groaning and praying and saying, Lord, I want to be of that self that enter in. If we don't come through to perfection here, we're going to continue in the ages to come until we do come. So what is the answer? It's going to take the sovereign moving of God to complete it. And it says when he shall appear, he shall be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's hope. Well, that speaks to me of some cleansing and purifying. And it also says when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It will take nothing less than the appearing of the Lord Jesus himself. Not in you that has not completed the work in anybody. If that would complete the work, then I'd see it in you and I'd be perfected, and you'd see it in me and you would be perfected, but we're not perfected yet. And yet I can see him in you in a measure. And I trust you can see him in a measure in me, but you're not perfected yet. And you're not going to be perfected until you see him whom your soul loves. And then this Christ that's being formed in you shall leap forth and unite with that Christ that comes in his own being. And there's going to be a change. People talk about apostles. In as far as I can see in the Word, I say in as far as I can see it, for there are a lot of things I don't understand yet any more than you do. But in as far as I can understand, we cannot even yet have a true apostle. I don't care who calls. There may be apostles in the making and in the preparation, but Paul vindicated his apostleship by saying, have not I seen the Lord Jesus? And they were getting too perturbed about those that go around the country claiming they're apostles. I had one question. Have you seen him personally? We live in a country where they have their apostles, so-called. And I have faced some of them in this particular organization with this scripture. And it leaves them frustrated. They have no answer. The prerequisite of apostleship is to see him personally and individually. And then I'm going to be willing to listen to those. They'll know firsthand what the work is to which God is. Well, I sort of got off from what I started. But the time is upon us. The appearing of the Lord Jesus is upon us. Some of you have read the account that we sent out. The experience I had before President Nixon never came to the fore. And in this night vision or experience, I really couldn't see much because it was so thick, dark, it was so black. And this voice that was speaking out in the darkness to me was talking to me about the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And this voice said, I will give you an example of how it shall be. and crawled out into the blackness for former Vice President Nixon, as he was at that time, to come. And I knew he was coming, and it looked like I couldn't see it. But I saw the light that preceded him, that came along on the walk before him. And there is a light of knowledge, a light of revelation, that is breaking trail ahead of the appearing of the Lord Jesus, and God is going to bring us into an understanding of things that we have never known, never heard of before. And many times it's going to be so profound and so opposite to some of our set theories that we're going to be faced with it and wonder if it's the voice of God. Even the scripture says, in measure when it shooteth forth, thou wilt be faced with it. These are days when our minds need to be cleared and ridded of many things that God might make known pure truth unto us as it's never been known before. If I told you at this moment some of the things that my spirit is getting a glimpse of, it probably would shock you even as it's shocking me. But I can't say it yet because I don't have the fuller picture of it. Well, I keep hoping that tomorrow, one of these days, is going to break open. It has to, say. It has to. What is happening now? God's setting a sword down in the midst of the people. And I need a sword. And he's severing and cutting asunder. And the path is falling off to the side. It has to. And God is shifting and sorting and separating until he's getting a handful of cords whose fruit shall shake like Lebanon. There was a time you'd announce a meeting and the place would overflow with people. It is not so today. God's getting hold of ears that will listen. And you're here because the Spirit of the Lord has brought you here. And that's all we're into. The appearing of the Lord Jesus is close at hand, and therefore the light of revelation that precedes it is even closer. And if the positioning of President Nixon in the high place of office in this country is the timing of it, then we're very close at hand. I did not say it was so, I said if. But that man was used in that night vision for some reason, some particular reason. Because it didn't look like he would ever come to the Lord. He's a born loser. But God put him in anyhow. Whether we like him or don't like him, some don't like him at all. He's still there by the appointment of God. And if that is the timing of it, then we can expect some breaking light in this dark hour. May I remind you, the day of the Lord begins with a night time. It does not come with a dawn, it comes with a night. For the day started in biblical figuring at the sunset. Not at the dawning, not at the sunrise. It started with a sunset and was figured from sunset to sunset. And when Israel went out of Egypt, they went out in the night time. And if you know the account that is given, it says this was the night of the Lord that was long to be remembered. The day of the Lord begins with the night of the Lord. And our deliverance is coming in the darkness. And the light is arising in the darkness. Things aren't getting any better as far as the world is concerned. It is getting brighter, it's getting darker. But for us, it's the arising of the light. The light shall come in the midst of the darkness. What did we read? Let your loins be girded and your light burning. You don't need to have your light burning if it's not nighttime. I am simply saying that our deliverance is coming in the dark midnight time. And when Israel went out of Egypt, God said, you have your loins girded, your God is beginning to move us out into another realm, and we're going out in the night time where we hardly even know where we're going. But we're going because God has said go. It's time to move. And so we're moving out. What about this, having our loins girded? He's certainly not talking about putting a girdle on our loins here. If you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 13th verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is talking about having the loins of our mind girt up. Girt up with what? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians what the girdle is. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on to explain what it is. And he says in the 13th verse, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand when? In the evil day. And having done all, to stand. I don't suppose there was ever an hour when this scripture is as apropos as it is right now. This is the evil day, and evil is getting worse and worse, and lawlessness is rampant. In certain places, it isn't even safe to step out of your dorm at night. There is so much lawlessness on the increase at daytime and nighttime. But he said at this evil time, you put on the girdle of truth. Where? On your mind. On your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the word mind in that case is the Greek word dianoia. Noia has to do with the mind, but doia means through. Gird up the loins of your mind that goes through things. The through mind. We've been taught in Pentecost in years past, cut your head off and act as freakish as you can act, and then you're spiritual. Nonsense. The scripture says that we are to have a mind that will go and go through things. A thorough mind, a complete mind, a whole mind, and see that the loins of that mind is girt up with a girdle of truth. Now the word truth here is an interesting word also in the Greek. It's a combination of two things. You have one part of it that means forgetting. And then you have a negative prefix to that word, which means not. So when you get the literal meaning of it, it's not forgetting. Gird up your mind, the loins of your mind, with the girdle of not forgetting. May not make any sense on the surface. Let's go a step further. Jesus said that he, the Spirit of truth, would bring to our remembrance all things whatsoever he had told us. This is not forgetting. The Spirit of truth is bringing to our thorough mind, the mind that hears through things, sees through things. He is bringing to our remembrance all of that which has been forgotten from ages past. Amen. You can't remember something you didn't know. You can only remember what you didn't know. You were with him before the foundation of the world. You counseled together with him. You came at the voice of the Lord. You responded and said, I will go. You asked for the very difficulty that you're in now because you knew it would be for your protection. All of the sons of God shouted for joy at the laying of the foundation of the earth. And all of them had to be there, or all of them couldn't shout. But in your lowering into this heavy, dense earth body, there has been a veil cast over the mind. And you have forgotten for a period of time what you once were. The glory that you had with him before the world was. You have forgotten your position in God. You have forgotten the purpose for which God has placed you on. You've forgotten it. You've forgotten the mysteries of the universe. You've forgotten the mysteries of the atom. You have forgotten the mysteries of spiritual power. You've forgotten the mysteries of love and selfish love. All of it has been veiled over. You left it when you left that world. You left the knowledge of it behind. Aren't there times when it seems in just a split second something breaks through to your recollection, and before you can get hold of it, it's gone again? You say, what was that? Just what was that? Of course, through the density of our beings, God breaks through with a shaft of light every now and then. And he says, in this hour, in this dark hour, when the appearing of the Lord Jesus is upon us, he said, gird up your loins of your mind with the girdle of truth, the girdle of not of life. And everything that we have so far in the line of truth, will it be in minute measure? It has been as if you have always known. Did God put in something to you tonight? Oh, you have it as if you'd always known. You have always known. But you forgot it for a bit. And the knowledge is going to increase and increase and increase and increase until there'll be no mystery hidden unto those that behold it. The hour is late, but the hour is great. And yet, though the hour is late, it's also early, for we're beginning something entirely new. Let your loins be girded about with truth. And then he further says, and let your lights be burning. What light? The word in the scripture means let your lamps be burning. And the scripture also says the light or the lamp of the body is the eye. And when you begin to read about the eye or the eyes in scripture, you'll always find it in its connection with spirit. The seven eyes of the Lord are the seven spirits of God. So if you have an eye that's to be kept single unto God, it is your spirit. And he said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. So not only is your mind to be girded up with a girdle of truth, but your spirit, like a lamp, is to be burning. This speaks of a nighttime. Let your spirit be alive and burning aglow. You see nothing if the eye is closed or the lamp is out. Keep your spirit burning in this hour. Get your loins girded. Get your lamps burning, and then what's the next thing? He said, and wait for your Lord.
Wait.
He didn't say run. He didn't say work. He didn't say minister. He didn't say pray. He didn't say train. He didn't say thing. He said wait. Was there ever a time when you felt less like prayer? We used to watch and pray. Now it's drop the pray and watch. If there's anything that has shook up God's people in these last few months or maybe even years, it's the fact that they had to keep on praying. Or at least praying as they used to know it. Let's put it that way. You try to pray now, there seems to be no word. What can you pray for? Oh, you pray for your needs, and before you get through half a sentence, you say, but my Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. And you lose all the impetus to pray. You pray for, you want to pray for your dear ones, and you get halfway through, and you say, but they cannot get beyond the circle of his love. And the confidence that God will finish in them when he started, even as he's finishing a work in you. Well, let's pray for world conditions. Well, what are you going to pray? God's allowing them to be like they are, that he might bring in the kingdom and establish it. And you can't pray against the will of God, for if you do, he doesn't even hear you. In this hour, it's your loins girded, your mind being renewed, your spirit like a lamp before God that will enlighten your body. And then, watching, and the word watching just literally means to stay awake. That's all it means, stay awake. Just don't go to sleep, be vigilant. Just simply stay awake. And then as you go down to the 40th verse, he said, and be ye therefore ready. And the word ready is a very interesting word in the Greek, for it means to be adjusted. Talk about maladjusted people, you hear it everywhere. And he's asking us to be adjusted to our circumstances and our conditions at time. Just simply adjusted. Oh, I heard somebody talk. That's what I do sometimes. I know exactly how you feel. The only way you can be ready is simply, just simply fit into the pattern in which God has put you, regardless of the rough edges that are all around you. Be adjusted. This is a far cry from the old preaching when we preach on the coming of the Lord and leave everything down here and start praying all our houses. No, he's talking about our attitudes now. What is our attitude toward the things that are on every side? I don't know your circumstances, I know what ours are. And God is whittling and polishing until we become adjusted to these things and no longer maladjusted. And furthermore, we're going to have to become adjusted to the truth of God as it's being continuously unfolded. And then the strangest thing, he says, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And we've always said, oh, this means when we don't think he's coming, that's the time he's going to come. Oh? He says at the hour when you think not, he's going to come. When you cease your own things and the old carnal mind gives up the ghost, in the hour when you think not any longer, you say, doesn't it mean the other way? Yes, I suppose it can be interpreted that way, but the scripture says when you think not, he's going to come. There's a time upon us when it seems our minds are blank, just blank. They feel like a blank sheet of paper and we wish God would write something on it quick. No, he didn't. you how many people have versed and worded the very thing to us that I am saying now. Our minds just don't work like they used to work. Oh, we go through the motions even of our daily tasks. We go through the motions of it, but our minds still aren't working like they used to work. And we wonder what in the world is the matter with them. People wonder if they're going crazy. God's just taken the think out of us as far as the old mind is concerned. Because the Son of Man is coming. Now I want to go back to the 37th verse. What is the result of all of this? There has to be something beyond the process, or the process is useless. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. All of this process is for the purpose of his coming, and when he comes, those servants that have been through this, he's just going to say, now children, sit down now to meat, and I am going to give you something. I'm going to serve the food this time. Now the word meat, as used in the scripture, does not necessarily mean flesh. It can mean flesh, but it doesn't necessarily mean it. It means solid food, something to eat, something you can chew on. Now if you follow the word meat through the scriptures, you come upon some interesting things. God told them back in Eden, he said, I'll give you the fruit of the tree and the seeds that are born of the earth, and it shall be for meat. You go to the Noah covenant, and he said, every moving thing shall be meat unto you. You go into the wilderness, and since God said there was spiritual food or spiritual meat, and that was manna. You can trace this on down through the scriptures. What about Christ? It says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. But in the hour in which we're living, the new age into which we are entering, the meat is something different. What is it that he's going to serve us when he causes us to sit down and eat? In the book of Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, the 12th verse, and by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. You find a very similar scripture in the book of Revelation. Now this takes us back again to the Garden of Eden. And you will find that there were two trees mentioned there, and God told them they could freely partake of all but one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Leave it alone. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when we partook of the knowledge of good and evil, God immediately put them out of the garden. He said, lest they partake now of the tree of life and live forever, or live for the age, under that kind of a condition. So there is still the tree of life that has been guarded. God set flaming swords by the cherubims at the gates and kept them out to keep the way of the tree of life. But in the hour in which we're living, we shall again partake of the fruit of that tree, the fruit which is meat unto our being. What are we crying for at this hour if it is for life? We have the sentence of death in our. There's death on every side. Paul said that he had this sentence of death in himself that he might trust serve unto us when he comes
is the tree of life.
The fullness of life shall be granted, and death shall loose its hold completely. Everyone that comes to the place of partaking of that tree is first going to battle death in many forms. Have you fought it? Have you faced it? Have there been times when you've almost drawn back from it? Of course, because God is getting us ready to partake of life and not death. You go further into the book of Hebrews, and Paul is talking about Melchizedek. The 5th chapter and the 10th verse, he says, call the God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom, now listen to this, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat or solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is Paul saying? Some of the strong meat that he could not give them was the mystery of Melchizedek and the Melchizedek priesthood. You can sit down and ask a dozen of God's people what the Melchizedek priesthood is, and you will get a dozen answers, because nobody fully understands. This is some of the meat that God shall impart unto us at the coming of the Lord Jesus, when he just says, now children, sit down now, and I am going to serve you. I would like to know the mysteries of Melchizedek. People say, oh, he was a theophany, which means that he was a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. No, he was not. Because he said that Jesus was made and came after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't say Melchizedek wouldn't have come in that order. Melchizedek had neither father nor mother, beginning of days nor ending of life. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm expecting the Lord to sit me down and give me some of that. All right, let's go on a little bit further into John. Try to find the scripture here. I lost it somewhere. Where Jesus spoke and he said he would give them, here it is, in the 6th chapter of John. Then Jesus, this is the 53rd verse, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal or aeonian life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Part of the meat which he shall give us at his appearing is his flesh and his blood. He's already done that. He did it at Calvary. I want to ask you a question. Have you partaken of his blood and his flesh so that his life is flowing full and free in you? This is a mystery that you have understood. But at his appearing, we shall be so changed. He shall offer unto us of his flesh, which shall be meat indeed, and we shall partake of it, and his flesh will become our flesh. His blood shall become our blood. It must become a very integral part of it.
We have talked about the blood of Christ and the power in that blood, and yet we have struggled with impossible situations by pleading it, by praying for its covering, and the conditions seem to stand unchanged. And they shall continue until such time that our blood is in blood. This is where the work is really going to be done. And it's going to be scientifically proved that our blood is different than the normal types of blood that they know. We're going to be changed in the atom, in the atomical structure of our being. And it shall take place when we see him. You say it's going to be taking place in a moment of time? No, the scripture does not say that. It says you should be changed in a moment, and the word in the Greek is the word from which we get atoms. You shall be changed in the atom. Why, after his resurrection, he appeared for 40 days to his disciples. Told them many things concerning the king. And if that took a period of time, he thinks that the appearing of the Lord Jesus is going to take a period of time too. While he imparts to us this meat, we sit down and he serves us. We're going to be sitting still, and the Son of Man is going to be doing the work. Then you'll know what it is to have his flesh and have his blood. Then you'll know the power of an enemy. Then you'll know the power of Cain's blood. This is just a little example. Bev and I both have been having one grand battle with facts. And everything we've tried to do has absolutely done no good whatsoever. He finally spoke to us, and he said, will is not the answer. Curtailment is not the answer. Well, it takes some will to die. But he said it wouldn't work, and it has to work. But he said the work would be done when the animosity was removed from the blood. So the key element is in the changing of the blood. Anything we do now is only going to be temporary relief until the work is done in finality by the cleansing of the blood. I'm expecting him to come forth, and I don't care if it takes him 40 years instead of 40 days. Just so long as he serves the meat and we partake of it. And for those that are looking for him, those that are waiting for him, and he himself shall provide the gift. He'll give unto us life. He'll give to us of his blood, of his flesh, and the mysteries of the Melchizedek priesthood, and all of the other mysteries that still we long to know. Oh, may the reality of this grip your heart, so that you realize that the time is upon us, and he for whom we have longed is at the door. It's near at hand, closer than we think. What more can we say? We leave the truth with you and the Spirit of God to make it real. God grant unto you eyes to see, ears to hear, beings that comprehend what has been said. God bless you. Father, we pray that there shall be a special anointing of the Spirit of God so that we might really know the hour in which we live and the events that stand immediately before us. We thank you for each one that has come, for the hunger in the hearts, and we pray that you'll seal it through them now by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. He's coming soon, he's coming. with one another.
They that feared the Lord spake often
one to another,
and the Lord hearkened. While they were talking, he listened, and he wrote a book of remembrance. And they shall be mine, he said, in the day when I make up my will. Hallelujah. Let me say, Sister Van Austin is back here. God gave her a precious revelation years ago on the ages. And if some of you are interested, by all means, go and talk with her. I don't know if anyone can tell you much more about that particular subject that she has. But feel free to do whatever you want to do.